If you have your bulletin with you, Proverbs 11 and verse 3 is the text, just a small text today. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright. And our theme today in this basics series is uprightness. The quality of uprightness that characterizes the child of God. He, she is someone who is upright. This is a proverb, and the Proverbs are a series of pithy statements providing wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom from a heavenly perspective, wisdom for God's people. You could read the book of Proverbs just as a set of moralisms, and you'd misunderstand then their purpose. These are not little sayings to help you to be good and be better and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and so on. No, these are sayings, pithy statements of wisdom to the people of God, to those who trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for their salvation. What does that life now look like? And one answer to that is a life of uprightness. The opening chapters, as far, I think, as chapter 9 of Proverbs, is a series of statements that a father is giving to a son. So the first third of the book of Proverbs is what are the basic things that a child needs to learn from his father in order to live a godly life. That's basically what the book of Proverbs is doing. There's a contrast. Look at the proverb. There's a contrast between integrity and crookedness. The way of integrity and the way of crookedness. And then another contrast between uprightness and treacherousness. Treacherous. And I want to just focus on this word upright. It occurs many times in the book of Proverbs. It occurs several times in the Psalms. It's an Old Testament word, wisdom word, to describe the character of the Christian life as upright. The most famous verse that you might think of is the opening verse of the book of Job, where Job is described, and he's described this way three times in the first two chapters of Job, that he was blameless and upright and feared God and turned away from evil. This is God's description of Job in the opening verse of the book of Job, and part of that description is to say that Job was an upright man. Upright. Now, this has nothing to do with arthritis. My mother complains all the time that she is shorter now than she was in the past. And it's an issue of great consternation to her. It's a conversation we're not allowed to have in her presence. Because sometimes I walk in and I say, "Where are you?" And I have to look down. She's... I love my mother. No, but the word upright does stem from the world of geometry. Bruce Waltke, one of the great Old Testament scholars of our time, wonderful, wonderful man. I will always remember a dinner that I had, just Dr. Waelke and myself, very humble, very, very humble man, but a man of profound knowledge, especially of Hebrew and the Old Testament. Bruce Waelke says of this proverb and of this word upright, the literal meaning has a geometric notion of being straight, not that kind of straight now, but geometry, just think geometry, of being straight either horizontally or vertically. So the literal meaning of the word is being straight in a two-dimensional sense, upright or horizontal, straight. No curves, no bends, straight. Here's another proverb that contains this word that you might have, possibly, that wouldn't surprise me, if some of you had this as your favorite verse in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight, upright, same word, he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We're going to come back to that verse later. Another in Proverbs 23:31, and some folk on this table here will enjoy this use of it. It's a metaphorical sense of upright. It's a reference to wine that goes down smoothly. Another meaning of neat. Proverbs 23:31, if you're looking for the reference. Now, all of this presupposes, you understand, the notion of walking in a straight line, not deviating. All of this presupposes an order. You can only have a straight line in reference to something else. Right? In order to have a straight line in geometry, you need a reference point. Right? So all of this presupposes an order, a system in which there are rules, laws, maxims, barriers, places where you can go and places where you can't go, places that are in bounds and out of bounds, in which a concept of geometric straightness has meaning. It's a word that's used alongside other words like good and blameless and trustworthy. Straight. The integrity of the upright. The upright. Uprightness. That's what we're thinking about. A man, a woman who's walking in integrity, walking in uprightness, loving God's commandments. He is virtuous. This is a measurement of godliness, the upright. Now look at the text again, one more time. The integrity of the upright guides them. There's a certain standard, and that standard is your guide. So Mr. Weathers' name is on every gas pump in the state. Right? You can be where, no matter where you are in this state, his name is on the gas pump. And every time I'm filling my truck, did I tell you I have a truck? Every time I fill my truck with gas, I see his name and think of him and pray for him and his family, which I do. And his name is there because he is telling you that this gas is what it purports to be. Right? It has a certain standard. not, I don't know where to go with this, but it's not watered down or whatever. It is what it says it is. And you can trust it. It's a guide. The sticker is a guide. You can trust this. Well, this proverb is saying something very similar. When you walk in uprightness, you walk in a course where there is a moral value system, God's moral value system. That moral value system will be your guide. Well, let's go there, shall we? That's the background, but let's go there. Because we live in a morally relative age. This proverb is hugely countercultural. We don't know, our society doesn't know what uprightness is because it has no system of moral values. So in 1915, in the Prussian Academy of Sciences, Albert Einstein announced his general theory of relativity. 1915, First World War. The Prussian Academy of Sciences, he announces his general theory of relativity. Some of you might have been watching a TV series. Don't recommend it. There are some just objectionable scenes in it. I began to watch it because of my interest in Einstein, and then I quit. But Einstein was saying in 1915 that there is no such thing as absolute motion. His theory, which is, of course, widely accepted today in the scientific world, and to which I have no particular objection whatsoever as a Christian or anything, Einstein was advocating a view that had immense impact on the course of mathematics and physics and astronomy and a whole bunch of other things for the next 100 years, to this day. Einstein's general theory of relativity. Now, Einstein was not a moral relativist. He was not. He was blamed for moral relativism, the introduction of modern art, cubism, as some of you might know, was blamed on Albert Einstein, and he was very upset because he didn't like modern art or cubism. And it was not his fault. The extraordinary historian Paul Johnson puts it this way. He's talking about the cultural impact of Einstein's theories. It was as though the spinning globe had been taken off its axis and cast adrift in a universe which no longer conformed to accustomed standards of measurement. At the beginning of the 1920s, the belief began to circulate for the very first time at a popular level that there were no longer any absolutes at all in time or space, of good or evil, of knowledge, and above all, of value. Mistakenly, but perhaps inevitably, relativity, the scientific general theory of relativity that led to a special theory of relativity, became confused with relativism, which is where we are today. We live in a relativistic age. Now, Johnson goes further, arguing that the public response to relativity was one of the principal formative influences on the course of 20th century history. Fascinating. One of the key markers for the 20th century was Albert Einstein's theory of relativity in 1915, which was merely about science and geometry. But it had an influence on how the world perceived the whole scheme of morals. That nothing was absolute. Everything was relative. It formed a knife inadvertently wielded by its author to help cut society adrift from its traditional moorings in the faith and morals of Judeo-Christian culture. That's Paul Johnson, one of the great historians of our time. As Alan Bloom famously said in his The Closing of the American Mind, written in the 1980s, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. That was in the 1980s. Well, here we are in 2017, adrift in the ocean of relativism. That nothing is certain. History is written by the victors, so nothing is certain. I watched the movie of The Rescue in the Second World War.
Dunkirk.
I watched the movie Dunkirk while I was away on vacation with my wife. I hated it. It was horrible. It was ahistorical. It was cast adrift in a sea of relativism. It was awful. The cinematography was mind-numbing. But the moral of the story, there was no moral to the story. Dunkirk was about heroism. You would never have got this from this film. The principal characters in this film were all scoundrels. Well, here we are in 2017. With no moral grid about marriage between one man and one woman, about what a man or a woman is, about gender. Teenagers are supposed to work out for themselves what gender they are. Well, you may laugh, but that's exactly where we are in 2017. And you go to Facebook or Google, and there are 64 different varieties of gender and self-identification. No wonder people are confused. No wonder they're in a mess. We live in an ever-shifting sea of values and ideas, where nothing is absolute, nothing is certain, so there is no concept of uprightness. So here's the proverb saying to us, here's a mark of a child of God. He or she is upright. They know where they are. They know the value system that's around them. They know where the no-go areas are. They know the things to avoid. They know the direction in which they are to go. It guides them. The Ten Commandments. The Beatitudes. They guide us. They direct us. They tell us what's right and wrong, what's good and better and best. So what this proverb is advocating is a lifestyle, uprightness, of complete loyalty to the Lord and his commands, the integrity of the upright. And it guides them. Ask our counselors who are here. 95% of the problem is they have no basis of guidance and direction. They're looking to themselves, they're looking to their shifting emotions, they're looking at what society might think today, and it's going to be different tomorrow, and it's going to be different the day after then. So no wonder they're in trouble, they're at sea. What did we just sing? You called it a Baptist hymn. This is a Presbyterian hymn. We sang this Presbyterian hymn at the beginning. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, What a glory he sheds on our way. My truck has great lights. You know, when you sit several feet above the ground and you switch on those lights, you can see everything all around you. Not just in front, but on the side. I even have one that I can switch on and see what's in the back. It's exactly what this hymn is saying. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. That's exactly what this proverb is saying. The integrity of the upright guides them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. That's it. You want to know what God wants from you and for you? He's given you a moral and spiritual, ethical value system. It's called the Ten Commandments. It's called the Beatitudes. Trust in the Lord and walk in that way. It's the upright way. It's the Lord's way. It's the Lord's highway. So three things, three simple little things. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Not in yourself. Not in your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. What's the bedrock of your life that never changes, that never shifts, that never alters, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The Lord. God. God who is the creator and sustainer of this universe, the one who has rescued you from your sins and brought you into faith union with Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. That's the first lesson. Secondly, let me put it in the opposite way. Don't trust in yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. Not your minds. Not your sense of a moral compass. But one that is shaped by God's Word. You know, the great paradox of the book of Proverbs is wise people are extremely aware of their foolishness. And fools think they're wise. And to put that a little more bluntly, if you don't think you're a fool, you are a fool. You have to be absolutely, accurately, intimately aware of all of your limitations, all of your weaknesses, all of your flaws, all of your besetting sins, all the areas of your foolishness. If you don't, you're going to make stupid choices all the time. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Walk in God's way, according to God's Word, every step of the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Walk with God's Word every step of the way. Every step of the way. And that's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's just putting one step in front of another. It's not about doing cartwheels. It's about plodding along. putting one step forward and another step forward and another step forward and another step forward. Friedrich Nietzsche, late 19th century, influenced the course of the 20th century. He's the person who's responsible for the German concept of Übermensch, the Superman figure, the whole Nazism view of the superiority of one race above others. I don't wish to get controversial here and recent issues that are befalling us, but the roots of it are in Nietzsche. You have your way, I have my way. As for the right way, the correct way, the only way, it does not exist. That was Friedrich Nietzsche. It is why we are where we are today in 2017. It is the triumph of the powerful. It's not an issue of who is right and wrong, it's who is most powerful. It is the survival of the fittest, to quote another issue from 19th century Darwinism that has affected the course of the 20th century and responsible for why we are where we are today. So this proverb, I texted Eve Huffman, my executive assistant, early this morning. I said, what is the text for lunchtime today? I mean, I was the one who said it, but I'd forgotten. I said, what is the text? And she said, Proverbs 11:3. And I looked it up and I thought, what in the world was I thinking about? And why did I just choose one verse? And now, after I've spent the morning looking at it, this verse is absolutely beautiful. This verse almost encapsulates the entirety of the Christian life in a nutshell. You want guidance? You want to know what God wants from you and for you? Then live according to his word in the absolute certainty of moral, ethical, spiritual certainties all around you. The abiding value of a Judeo-Christian ethic. Walk down that path as Christians. This is not a message of be good and try better. This is for Christians who believe the Lord and trust in Jesus Christ. How do I live my life? Well, according to this Presbyterian hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory, what a glory he sheds on our way. Father, we thank you. We want this to be our guide and direction. We want this for our children and our grandchildren, little children that were born this week to some in this room today, little grandchildren, and that this would be the source of light and truth and direction. Make us upright, a generation of upright people who know who they are and where they're going. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.